Well, if you want to turn to Romans, the first chapter. Starting in verse 8, Paul writes the following. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, so as I have among the other Gentiles. We see that Paul has wanted to visit Rome many times in the past, but has been hindered from doing so. But towards the end of the book of Acts, we find Paul finally being able to make that journey. Let's go to Acts 23, and we'll be staying in the last book of Acts, or the last part of Acts from now on. And pick up there in verse 9, so Acts 23:9. He has been brought before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and while questioning him, he turns the table on them and has caused a dispute between the Sadducees and Pharisees about life after death. This isn't the first time that that's been done, is it? So verse 9. And there was a great uproar. And some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. I find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander, and this is the Roman commander, and we'll find out who he is later, was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him to the barracks. And picking up in verse 12, the following morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in the plot. They went to the chief priests and to the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard the plot, we don't ever think about Paul's family. But here we find out that his sister may live in Jerusalem, at least his nephew does. And anyway, the young man goes to the barracks and told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" So I would assume that this is a rather small boy, probably a preteen. The fact that he took him by the hand, you know, a teenager, he probably would not have had to done that. And it's amazing that here's the commander of all of the Roman forces in Jerusalem, you know, is willing to talk or to listen to this little boy. But he said, "And so what is it you want to tell me?" And the little boy says, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with a warning, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." You know, I've often wondered if those Jews kept their oath. And speaking of vows, let me chase a rabbit for just a moment. How many of us have taken an oath that we were not able to keep or didn't keep for some reason? I think probably nearly all of us have. They would probably include most of us. There are two vows found in the Old Testament. They're almost the same in intent, but the results are very different. The first resulted in the blessing of a nation. From Samuel, the first chapter, we find Hannah's vow. And she made a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord, for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." We know how this vow ended up blessing the Jews, because the boy born to Hannah was Samuel, and two books of the Old Testament cover his life. The other vow is found in Judges 11. It is the vow of Jephthah, a great warrior leader of God's people. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give me or give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house and meets me when I return in triumph over the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." If you remember the story, it was his only child, a daughter, that exited the door of his house when he returned home. He keeps his oath. Two oaths, almost the same, but with very different results. I think the lesson here is to be very careful what you vow to the Lord. Okay, we're through chasing that rabbit. We go back to Acts, the 23rd chapter, verse 23. This is the commander. "Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, 'Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix.'" It's 470 soldiers, escorting Paul. And he wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias," so this is the name of the commander, "to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I have learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." By the way, all of this happened because of God's will. Verse 11 that we skipped over just a moment ago says, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" So Paul testifies before Felix, but Felix leaves him in prison without making a ruling in his case for 2 years as a favor to the Jews. And when Festus becomes the ruler of Caesarea in place of Felix, he opens court to hear the case against Paul. Festus asks Paul if he is willing to be taken to Jerusalem for trial. Paul answers, starting at verse 10 of Acts 25, That's Acts 25, starting with verse 10. I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I will not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. And this next statement is very important. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." This is like here in the U.S. appealing to the U.S. Supreme Court, the last and highest court of the land. After a short hearing before King Agrippa in the presence of Festus in Acts 26, Agrippa, this is King Agrippa that's over that whole area, said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Therefore, Paul starts his journey to Rome. Not only will the Roman government see to it that he gets to Rome, they will provide protection for him, though they will see it as being in the custody of Roman guards. This journey will not be easy and involve shipwreck and even being bitten by a deadly snake. And after months at sea and delays in ports, Paul arrives in Italy, where brothers and sisters meet him and accompany him to Rome. After 3 days of arriving in Rome, Paul calls the local Jewish leaders to meet with him to explain why he is there. They had not received any word from Judea about Paul, but have heard about this new sect, wanting to know more, and they wanted to know more. At the end of Acts 28, we read, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So this ends the narrative of the Acts of the Apostles. According to Roman law, if the accusers do not present their charges to the court within 2 years, the defendant is to be set free. That seems to be the case with Paul. No one from Judea presented charges against him in Rome, so he was set free. If Richard would hand out that I've got for you. As we start to find a congregation that we would like to call home, I pray that our journey will not be like that of Paul. We are not Paul, and have not seen the Lord, and been given the task of preaching the gospel to all of the known world. But I and Ron and would like to help you by providing you with some direction. If you will, we would like to help you by providing you with some direction, if you will consider it. The list that is being handed out is not a list of all of the churches of Christ in the Austin area, but it's a list of congregations that are not issue-oriented in nature. In other words, they are not anti-this or anti-that. Hyde Park has not been an issue-oriented congregation, so I assume that you will be looking for a congregation of the same nature. Also, I have not labeled the congregations on the list in any way as being conservative, legalistic, progressive, liberal, or such like. Some have changed their positions on matters in recent years, so I don't want to influence you in what their beliefs are. I travel quite a bit. I'm used to walking into a strange to me congregation and expect things to be different. The tendency is to let people at the congregation that you are visiting to do the approaching, and you see what happens. It's just our nature. At larger congregations, most likely you will meet no one. You will assume that they are not friendly because no one introduced themselves to you. People at larger congregations do not know everyone attending there and will probably assume you are a member and are embarrassed that they do not know you. Many congregations, however, have greeters whose task is to find the visitors and make them feel welcome. Seek those people out. They're usually at the doors and offer a hand and tell them you're visiting that Sunday. Don't be afraid to say that. During the service, do not judge how much you are getting out of the service, but judge how easy it is for you to join in the worship with the people there. I have found that if you don't put effort into your worship, you'll get little out of it. Think about how comfortable you are with the people at the congregation you're visiting. Check out their class offerings and chances to learn. See if there are opportunities for you to grow as a Christian there. See if there are folks your own age that you can interact with and get to know. Think about your children and your spouse and get their opinion. Unless you really have a bad experience of being uncomfortable, give the congregation more than one visit. Also, think about what you can contribute to a congregation: money, talent, knowledge, energy, time-wise. We all have things that we can offer a congregation, and there are churches that need what you have to offer. It may take visiting around some to find that congregation where you can make a difference, but it will be worth it to you and to them. Pray about it. Do you think that God would want you to waste your time at a congregation where you would not be appreciated or where you could not become a productive member? I don't think so. He wants the best for you in this life and in the life to come. My suggestion is to visit the congregation's website before you visit them in person. Listen to some of the posted sermons. See what classes they are offering and opportunities to learn. I have not listed worship times on the list because that changes from time to time. So visiting their website is a good chance to look that up. One chance that we have tonight is this is Phil Sunday, and the Phil Sunday area meeting is happening tonight, and it's at 6 p.m. instead of their normal 5:30, and it's at Eastside at the corner of Ed Bluestein and Martin Luther King Boulevard. And if you've never visited Eastside, this is a really good chance to do that. They've got the newest auditorium, and the singing's always really good. And I think that you would really enjoy that. And by the way, there is an elders and leaders meeting starting at 5. So, anyway, that's at 6 p.m. at Eastside tonight. It's a really good chance to visit with them. As we go through this process, do not think of this as finishing and closing a book, but think of it as turning to the next chapter. I visit many congregations during the year. In fact, when I was in Hobart, Tasmania, just a couple of weeks ago, I worshiped with a congregation much like Hyde Park. They have attendance of about 50. It made me and the others in our group feel like friends instead of visitors. We all commented in our group about how friendly this congregation was. So if you decide to move to Hobart, I recommend the Morning Hill Church of Christ, with no hesitation. But I think you will know it when you find your next church home. It will not be a guessing or waiting game. You will feel at home. If you have questions about any of these congregations on the list, you can ask me or others about them. And I would be willing to visit any of these congregations with you if you wish to do so. And I really mean that. So let's pray about this. Would you please bow with me? Most gracious Lord in heaven, give us courage and wisdom as we look for a new church home. Open our eyes to the possibilities before us as we make visits. May we all find a congregation where we can grow and be productive in your kingdom. Help us, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.